Okay, well, thank you for sharing your thoughts and for giving me the opportunity to attempt to try to answer that question. The issue is a great one, and it's one that brings up a philosophical, moral, and a heartfelt need. And so I appreciate you doing that. But before I address what I think to be the heart of the issue, I want to make a couple of brief comments. And the first being that the exclusivity charged against Christianity isn't exclusive to Christianity. That is not only true of every other religion as well, but in fact, it's true of anyone who makes statements. For every statement is a claim of truth, and truth, by definition, is exclusive. So when you make a statement, any statement, you're claiming that the statement is true, and that all other, now that's true of all other statements, and that thereby you're inherently claiming that anything opposite of that is not true. And so I hope, you know, we can make that as a foundation for us. And I'd also like to fine-tune the complaint or the idea that you must believe in Christianity or go to hell. And that the tone or the tenor of that phrasing seems to intimate to me that there's a belief that we are neutral at worst and maybe even pretty good, so such that if God were to send us to hell or punish us for not believing in him, that's not something we deserve. It's not a right thing or fair to us. And so I think we need to clarify a couple of things here. And the first being is that we don't need to believe in Christianity as a system to go to heaven. We need to believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ done for us on our behalf to go to heaven. You see, we need to come to Jesus as our Savior, not as an option, but as a Savior, because I believe we're not really all that neutral or all that good. I believe the Bible's correct when it makes the assessment that there are none who are consistently true and righteous or good, not even one. The Bible also assesses that all have sinned and fall short of the reason for which God made us. Now, we don't use that word sin very often in our culture anymore, but what sin really is living in a way that violates the purpose for which we were made. So it's not so much what we've done wrong as why we do wrong. Because every time we sin, what it does is it reflects our standing before God as those who constantly shake our fist at God, wanting to do things our own way rather than the way that he wants us to do them. It's like we're saying, thanks for giving me life, God, but I'll take it from here. The result of that sin is spiritual death. Eternal separation from the goodness of the life-giving God. And so it's God granting us our own desires. We don't want God, so we don't get God. It's pulling the plug from our source of life. And so in doing so, kind of like living without your charging cord that connects to your cell phone, you can only go so long living disconnected from life's power source before not only your cell phone dies, but you die as well. And so what I want to tell you is that the idea of you need to believe in Jesus or go to hell ought not to be taken so much as like a terrorist-like threat, as much as an objective diagnosis and an offer for hope. Now, I've buried four members of my family, two of them to cancer. And if the doctor had told us that there was a cure, just one and only one, and that we receive this cure or my brother dies, I wouldn't have been offended or have complained one bit. I wish that offer of one cure was given, but it wasn't. And you see, friends, the cancer for the human soul, the spiritual cancer that we all have, is sin. But there is a cure. Jesus is the cure for our spiritual cancer. The cure is outside of us, not within us. And that's really the message of the Bible, that though the consequences of sin is death, pulling the plug, as it were, the free gift of God to you and to me is eternal life. But it's in Christ Jesus, the cure for our spiritual cancer. You see, as God's son, his own son, he can give you spiritual health. He can make you right with the God that you've estranged yourself from. He is the power cord to connect you back to the God that made you for a purpose and made you out of love and made you to live and not to die. Friends, if there had been any other way for God to save you other than sacrificing his own son, he would have done it. Sacrificing Jesus was the last thing he wanted to do. Now, some people on earth here think that we can get to heaven without Christ. We don't need Christ to go to heaven. Just do more good than evil, live a good moral life, say your prayers, bow to Mecca, walk that proverbial little lady from Pasadena across the street. Some people go as far as self-flagellation. What they really are saying is that I don't need Christ to go to heaven. And when I think the Father hears this, his ears must be ringing with the voice of his Son, who's crying out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, if there were any other way for God to allow us to go to heaven, he would have done it, because sending his Son to the cross is the last thing he wanted to do. And like I said, if we could just follow some religious system, some structure, some worldview, seeking nirvana or moksha or anything, he wouldn't have to crucify his Son. He would be overjoyed with that ability if that were indeed the case. But it's not. If it wasn't absolutely necessary, if it wasn't the only way, then it's just something nice of Christ to do for us as an option. But we don't really need him to go to heaven. Now, Augustus Toplady, a theologian and a hymn writer of yesteryear, he understood the plight of the human condition. He understood our inability to reach heaven on our own when he wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Oh, wash me, Savior, or I die. When I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to realms unknown, I stand before thy judgment throne. O rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." He understood that he had to hide himself in Jesus because he himself wouldn't do. He understood that Christ's death is objective. It's outside of us. Some people think that the problem is outside of us and the solution is within us, and it's exactly the opposite. In living for us, Jesus lived the life that we did not and do not live. A life honoring to God, a life that is consistent for the reason with which he made us. And in dying for us, he took the consequences that should have been ours, hell. So as a sacrifice for us, Christ doesn't offer God something in lieu of his punishment for sin, but rather an acceptance and an absorbing of that punishment. The punishment isn't canceled, it's absorbed. And so he is able to offer us salvation freely without us having to bear the cost, because he himself has borne that cost. What Jesus has done for you with both his life and his death is something you could never do for yourself. It's not something that any other person, any other system of thought or religious structure can do for you. So indeed, he says it plainly and objectively, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but through me." That's not a threat. It's a gracious offer out of love and out of kindness. And it's one that I hope that you will take. And if you want to, I'd love to speak with you after the meeting tonight. But thank you for giving me a hearing and the opportunity to address.